that song before. It's been around a long time, but I chose that song today for our song before the message just because it goes along with communion, but it talks about the body of Christ and said how beautiful the bride of Christ is waiting for her groom. And we've been talking about that very thing over the last 10 weeks as we've been looking at the end times. Today we're at part 11 of our 12 or 13 week series. I'm not sure exactly what I'm going to do. Next week we're having a Mother's Day message. And then I'm not sure if we're going to have one or two more messages in this series, but we're looking at the Battle of Armageddon this morning. Armageddon is a word that we're familiar with. There's been song titles. There's been movie titles about Armageddon. Ron, could you get the PowerPoint up if you would? But we very rarely hear anything about this taught in church or in Christian circles. The word itself is kind of frightening. It's one of those words that sounds like, I don't remember what they're called. The word sounds like what it's describing. Armageddon just sounds like something dreadful. Yeah, my PowerPoint.
Yeah, not cooperating.
Okay. Well, we'll still follow along with it. But it's a word that we're familiar with, but probably haven't heard a whole lot taught on it. President Reagan wrote in his diary on May 15th, 1981, when he was talking about what he was facing in Lebanon and Syria and Saudi Arabia and the Soviet Union at that time. He wrote, "Sometimes I wonder if we're destined to witness Armageddon." Let's ask the Lord to bless this and then also our PowerPoint to come up. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this time of the year as we see the leaves changing, the grass turning green, the leaves coming out, just the flowers coming up. Just it reminds us of the newness of life, and we're so grateful for that. Lord, we're thankful that we can meet with you this morning. And Lord, we don't fear the end times. We're excited about it. I'm excited when I see Scripture being fulfilled. I'm excited when I hear about what's going on in the Middle East and what's going on around the world and the wars and things that we see Christians being persecuted and dying for their faith, all those things that you tell us are going to come about. And Lord, we believe your word is true and it's accurate. And we just pray, Lord, as we look at your word this morning, that you would teach us what you want us to hear. And Lord, help us to be prepared for the return of Christ. Lord, help us to know that we're ready to go up when the church is raptured, that we will be part of that bride. And Lord, for someone here this morning who does not yet know you, Lord, speak to their hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I've studied this in school, read books about it, and I haven't found anything. And as a matter of fact, I put in your notes, the 5 points of the outline that we're going to be looking at this morning are directly from Dr. David Jeremiah's book, What in the World is Going On? I don't normally take something that someone else has done and do it for myself, but I started to rework the outline and put my own notes in, and as I read back through that book, I thought, I'm not going to do it any better than what he's done and no sense in changing it, so I'm just going to give him the credit right up front. The stuff that fills in under the outline, under the points, are from various places. Some of it's from him, and I'll let you know when I took it directly from him. It was just really good material, so I thought I'll just use that because the points are so accurate. But number one, they're all P's. That's why I liked them. So number one is the preparation for the battle. And if that comes up, we'll skip you up to where so you can fill in anything that is missing there. But the preparation for the battle, and this is the final battle really in human history. It's where human history as we understand it and in the world it ends. And Christ is about to put an end to all the craziness, all the sinfulness, all the wretchedness in the world. He's about to come and to judge it and put it down. If you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. This is a battle, but this is not the battle of Armageddon. This is preparing the world for the battle. We need to remember when the church is raptured, at the end of that rapture, the tribulation period begins immediately. And Satan is going to have this unrestrained attack on Israel. And the people of God will begin as well. There we go. Thank you, Ron. The preparation for the battle. But this unholy trinity, we know the holy trinity is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The unholy trinity, which we've talked about over the last couple of weeks, was Satan, who was the dragon. The Antichrist, which is not the term. Remember, we said that term's not used in Revelation, only in 1 and 2 John. But this political beast is known as Antichrist. And then the second beast, which we didn't look at last week, is the religious leader, the false prophet, taking the place of Christ religiously. And they're going to be working to defeat Christ and the people of God. But in Revelation chapter 12, follow along, read in verses 7 to 13. I want to tell you to highlight something or underline something in your Bible, if you will do that. If you don't mark up your Bible, I tell you, when I do funerals and I get a Bible from someone, I like to read, see where they circle, where they write in the margins. A well-written in Bible is a person who studies the Bible. So if you haven't, you're not in the habit of writing in your Bible, marking it up, start doing it, because it just shows that you're a person who's studying the Word of God. But verses 7 to 13, it says, there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough. I want you to underline verse 8, that beginning part. This is the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough. So make sure you have that underlined in your Bible, because that's important. Satan from the beginning has wanted to defeat God, the Creator, his Creator, but he's never been strong enough. Verse 8 continues, says, there was no longer a place found for them in heaven, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation, the power, and the kingdom of God, and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our Lamb, or before our God, day and night. And they have overcome him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. Verse 12, for this reason rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. In verse 13, it says, excuse me, and when he saw the dragon that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman, Israel, who gave birth to the male child. See, I have it up here in your note up on the screen here. He is the beast, that's the Antichrist, persecuted the woman, that's Israel, who gave birth to the male child, that is Christ. See, Satan hates Israel because Christ came through that nation. So very important for us to understand that background here. And I want you to understand this too, that Satan knows God's word. And he is desperately looking to pull out this last minute victory. I didn't watch the full basketball game last night, the Clippers and the Spurs. I've always liked the Spurs, San Antonio, and I was kind of cheering for them. But Chris Paul made a last second unbelievable shot, kind of fading back and throwing it off a glass, not even shooting, kind of underhand, laid it off the glass, spun it, and went in, and they won 111 to 109. He made that shot with 1 second left. So that was a last-minute victory, and that's what Satan wants to do. Satan is trying to defeat God. He knows what his doom is sure, but he is still trying to pull out this last-minute victory. I want you to mark down Ezekiel chapter 38, because we need to understand that this war is a war that is preceding the Battle of Armageddon. Satan's cast out of heaven. He looks to persecute Israel. But this battle is not the Battle of Armageddon. That's going to come later in the book of Revelation. But if you look back at Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, you'll see another war that precedes the Battle of Armageddon. This is a battle that is led by the nation of Russia. It's the Battle of Gog and Magog. We've kind of touched on that different times throughout the series, but not really spent a lot of time on it. But I want to read Ezekiel 38, verses 14 to 16. It says, therefore prophesy, son of man, speaking to Israel, to Ezekiel, and say to Gog, which is Russia, thus says the Lord God, on the day that my people Israel are living securely, you will know it. And you will come from your place out of the remote parts of the north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great assembly and a mighty army. And you will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It will come about in the last days that I shall bring you against my land in order that the nations may know that me, that I shall be sanctified through you before the eyes, O Gog. This is a battle that Russia is about to lead after the church is taken out of the earth. So scholars teach that this beast is going to make a peace treaty with Israel for 3.5 years, and he's going to break it. And he's going to attempt, again, to destroy Israel in the midst of the tribulation. When he breaks that peace treaty, the tribulation becomes the great tribulation. The final 3.5 years are going to be unprecedented evil and wickedness and suffering in the world that we're never can understand here. Number two is the place of the battle. So we had the preparation for the battle was these other wars, this battle of Gog and Magog, and Satan thinking still that he can pull out this victory. But the place of the battle, we're told, is in Revelation 16:16. It says, they gathered them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Har-Mageddon. Or Armageddon is where we get that. This is the only place that this word is mentioned in the Bible. But it's a place that we have seen many times before. If you were to look back in the Old Testament, Mount Megiddo is located in northern Israel. Megiddo is where Deborah and Barak defeated the Canaanites. That's in Judges 5. It's where Gideon defeated the Midianites in Judges 7. It's where Saul was killed in 1 Samuel 31. And many other kings of Israel had died there as well. It's estimated that over 200 wars since the Old Testament had been fought in the valley of Megiddo. It's the term really means the valley of slaughter, the valley of death. It certainly lives up to its name. David Jeremiah said that Napoleon wrote this in 1799. And it's not just David Jeremiah. I saw that he wrote it, and I verified it. When he wrote this, he said, all the armies of the world can maneuver their forces on this vast plain. There is no place in the whole world more suited for war than this, speaking about Armageddon. It is the most natural battleground on the whole earth. I've seen pictures of it. I've never been to the Holy Land. But they said it's just an amazingly beautiful place, but a vast battlefield. And that's what it's going to be known for. Many theologians say that this is only one battle in the end times. That this battle of Armageddon, kind of like it's the Battle of Gettysburg, wasn't just fought just in Gettysburg. If you go down that area, you find places all over down in that, you know, in that 20-mile radius of battles. But Armageddon is the title for the last war, but actually, if you read through the Old Testament, you read through Joel and some of these other minor prophets, you'll see that this battle is fought all over Israel. People are all fighting it all over the place. Revelation 14:20 says this, and the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out from the winepress up to the horse's bridle for a distance of 200 miles. Now, that's estimated to be about 6 feet tall, depth of the blood, 200 miles long, of blood flowing. It's going to be a gory, gory battle. But we also need to understand that there's not going to be a drop of blood from believers. No believer, no follower of Christ is going to die in this battle. This is all the armies of the world coming together to fight under the direction of Satan, but they're going to come to fight against God, thinking and hoping against hope that they can pull out this victory. But the ones who die are going to be the ones who have rejected Christ's offer of salvation. And they bow their knee to this beast, this false prophet, this antichrist. And they're going to die as a result of following this false Christ at the Battle of Armageddon. Purpose of the battle, and again, these are all from Dr. David Jeremiah, and I think they're doing good. Obviously, this battle is God's final judgment. It's his judgment against evil. Now, I've used three of the points that Dr. Jeremiah makes, and I added a fourth in this because I think he kind of missed one. He didn't really tie it all together. But the first one is it's God's complete judgment on the nation of Israel. See, God has patiently endured the betrayal of his people. If you remember last year when we went through the book called The Story, remember we went through that from Genesis through Revelation and spent each week, those 31 weeks, going through that book. One of the things that we said and that God accused his people of was spiritual adultery. He said, you're playing with Satan, you're playing with the world, and you're not being faithful to me. God has put up with Israel's adultery, his chosen people's adultery, and he's threatened them with all the different consequences, and he's brought them on before. But we need to understand that this is a coming condemnation that they can't avoid. He's about to judge them. We also see that it's his final judgment on the enemies of Israel. Joel chapter 3, again, one of the minor prophets, which we looked at a couple of years ago, says this, I will gather all the nations and bring them to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Then I will enter into judgment with them on behalf of my people and my inheritance, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have divided up my land. God is saying, I'm going to condemn. I'm going to fight the battle for my people, and I'm going to bring all the nations of the world together, the ones who have persecuted my people, and I'm going to bring judgment on them. The third one, it's his final judgment on all those who have rejected him, on all unbelievers. One of the complaints from Christians and a cause of doubt among many people is the question of why does God allow such evil? And when is he going to bring justice to the world? Tonight, with our youth group, I'm doing the lesson. We're going to be looking why do bad things happen to good people? And we can ask that, and that's the question that so many people ask. Why doesn't God judge stuff that's going on? Why does ISIS get away with killing and murdering Christians? Why do these things happen? You see, from our perspective in our human nature, God is slow. Or if you're a lost person, we would say he doesn't care or he doesn't exist. But Revelation chapter 16 reveals the depth of wickedness. I want you to turn back to Revelation 16. I know I've had you kind of jump around from Revelation 12 to Ezekiel 38, but look back at Revelation chapter 16, verse 9. This is amazing. It reveals the depth of wickedness. It says, men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues. Here's God sending this judgment, and his hand is very clearly upon these people who have refused to come to Christ. And then it says at the end of verse 9, and they did not repent as to give him glory. See, that's the hardness of heart. That's the depth of vileness and wickedness that's going to be prevalent in the end times. People are going to see the hand of God. They're going to know it's God against them, and yet they're not going to repent, even in their pain, even in their suffering, in their pride, they're going to refuse to come to the only one who can save them. And then the fourth one that I added, it seals Satan's doom and destruction. This is what God has promised from the beginning. Satan has been working desperately to change the result, but it's amazing to me to know that Satan knows what his future is. He knows he's about to lose. He knows he's about to be sent forever into the pit. But he just wants to take as many people with him as possible. And he asks the question, does he really think that if he has more people in hell with him, he's going to be better for him? I think he knows it's not. But he just wants to see as many people reject Christ as possible. That's one way of injuring the one who died for the world, is to keep as many people as he can from turning to him in faith. If you were to turn back to Revelation, you don't have to do this now, but Revelation chapter 19 talks about this great, great supper. It's not the marriage supper of the Lamb, but Revelation chapter 19, verses 17 and 18 is this calling forth of the lost to prepare them for this final meal before the battle of Armageddon. It's going to be a terrifying moment for all the ungodly people in the world. The supper, like I said, is not the wedding supper of the Lamb that we talked about before. That's going to be for believers. This supper is for unbelievers, and it's probably the most terrifying meal that the world is ever going to experience. Because if you read through that, the angels of the world are called together to come to this Last Supper. And it's not to eat off the table because there's going to be this abundance of food. God calls the birds of the air to come to this Last Supper because he's about to kill everyone that's there. And we're told in Revelation 19, verses 17 and 18, that the birds are going to gather and feast on the bodies of all those who die at this Last Supper, because God is about to destroy all the armies of the world, and the birds are going to feast on the ungodly. Now, at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 6, we see that Satan is bound for 1,000 years. He's cast aside while we and the church reign with Christ on earth during his millennial kingdom. At the end of that 1,000 years, Satan is released one last time. It's not going to be much of a fight, but he's going to come back. And you think about it, he's going to have nothing to do for 1,000 years but to plan and to scheme and just allow his anger and hatred to rage and boil over more and more. And he's going to be released from the pit with this tremendous anger, only to be defeated finally by God. That is his final loss. This battle is setting him up, though, and sealing him for the defeat. Number four is the particulars of the battle. And Dr. Jeremiah does a good job of showing the difference between these two battles up here. And we'll look at these real quickly. The difference between the battle of Gog and Magog and this final battle of Armageddon. And again, hopefully you can read that. And I know I didn't leave a lot of space for you down here. You can fill it out on the back. But under Gog and Magog, it's Russia is the leader. And there's going to be five other nations coming with that country. In Armageddon, it's going to be all the nations of the world are gathered together to fight against God. Gog and Magog, the attackers are going to come from the north. That's why they believe it's Russia. Armageddon, it's from the south, the east, and the west. Their purpose is to take spoil and prey. And Armageddon, it's to annihilate the Jews. That's the purpose of the beast and Satan at this last battle. Gog and Magog said Russia will be the leader. At the battle of Armageddon, Antichrist, or the beast, will be the leader. And Gog and Magog, if you were to read through Ezekiel 38 and 39, God defeats them with this confusion and this great earthquake. In the battle of Armageddon, Revelation 19, 15 says he defeats them with the word of God. In Exodus 39, the dead will be buried. In the battle of Armageddon, as we just said, the dead will be eaten by the birds of the air. Gog and Magog, war continues throughout the tribulation period. The battle of Armageddon, it ends all the battles. It's the last battle that man will fight. All right, so there's a difference between the two. And to be honest with you, when I went to Bible college, I heard about Gog and Magog, and I just assumed it was all the same. And I had to do some studying. So this maybe you had the same idea of Gog and Magog, or maybe you never even heard of that battle before. But to show you that God never is going to lose. God is in control. And though times it seems in our world, from our perspective, either God is slow or God doesn't care, or is God not powerful enough to handle Satan, we know that it's a future event. And then number five, the participants of the battle. As I said, this is the idea that all the armies of the world are coming together. Every single army is going to be destroyed by Jesus Christ when he returns. It's all going to be under the leadership of Satan over the beast. Satan's behind the whole thing. Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, and I love this. Listen to what he says here. And when the lawless one will be revealed, that's talking about Satan or the beast, the Antichrist, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. God's not going to lift a finger. We, as the church, when we return with Christ, we won't have to take up arms. We're not going to be sitting back and God's going to say, okay, here's our battle plan. I want, you know, all the people from Draper Baptist Church and a few other churches, you guys are going to be hiding behind this rock. And you people over here, you're going to be hiding over here. I'm going to put people up on the mountains. You're going to have long-range sniper guns. He's not doing that. God's not going to fire a weapon. What he's going to do is the Antichrist is going to be defeated. Satan is going to be defeated by the breath of his mouth. I remember in theology class, Dr. Gibson was explaining the word inspiration for us, meaning God breathed. And I remember Dr. Gibson was kind of a short, nice, a great guy, but was kind of short and squat, and he was kind of walking through the classroom one day, and he said, God breathed literally means that God breathed out. And he said, in the beginning. And he just quoted different verses, and that's how God gave the word of God. He just breathed it out. For God so loved the world. He just literally breathed out breath and the word of God was spoken. That's what happens here. The breath of God destroys the enemy. God, I don't know how it's going to work, but maybe God's just going to say, defeat. You're dead. Judgment. I don't know what he's going to do, but he's going to speak forth the power of his word out of his mouth and bring to end all opposition. It says he's going to destroy the Antichrist with the splendor of his coming. That means the glory of his radiance. That means the light, the splendor, the magnificence of his coming. We see the word of God. If you were to turn back to Revelation 20, I have some more things, but I'm going to cut it out because we have communion here. But Revelation chapter 20, after the battle of Armageddon, after Satan is released, after everything is done, this is what we look forward to. This is what the end times are culminating to. People would say, well, it's going to culminate with the war and battle of Armageddon. No, it's going to culminate with no more sin and evil or unrighteousness in the world. It's going to culminate with no more rejection of Christ. It's going to culminate with no more war, no more murder, no more evil, no more sickness, disease, or illness, no more pain, suffering, or death. That's what the child of God has to look forward to when Christ returns. You see, we will be part of that battle of Armageddon. If you were to read it, Christ returns with his bride, the church. But we're just going to sit back and just listen as the breath of his mouth comes out and defeats the enemy. That's an awesome thing to be considering when we think about these end times. Is it happening tomorrow? I don't know when it's going to happen. The battle of Armageddon won't happen for at least 7 years if Christ were to return today. But that's what we have to look forward to. That's what our hope of heaven is. No more sin, no more evil. I want to ask you this morning, are you ready? We're about to come to the communion table when we celebrate the death of Jesus Christ on our behalf. He died for the sins of the world. Have you received that as a gift yet? I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I just want to give you the opportunity. I know most of you have come to the church, and most of you attend here, most of you have been part of our services, but you still might have put this off. You might still not have ever made that personal decision of trusting Jesus Christ. And I want to give you the opportunity right where you are. Just bow your heads and close your eyes. And you just talk to God as you think about these end times coming, as you think about no more evil in the world, as you think about Christ returning and taking up the bride. If Christ were to come back today, would you go? If Christ were to come back and take all of his children to heaven with him, would you be part of that? You have the opportunity to do that this morning. I just want to ask you quietly where you are just to pray something like this. Say, dear God, I understand that this world is a mess. I understand that sin is everywhere, and sin's certainly prevalent in my life, and I've never done anything about that. I've never done anything because of what Christ has done for me. But right now, I want to receive that gift of eternal life and just trust Jesus as my Savior. Lord, I don't want to face this stuff that we've been talking about. I don't want to be part of the world when the Antichrist and the beast are in control. Lord, I want to remedy that right now. I want to receive the gift of salvation. Thank you for dying in my place. Thank you for loving me. And thank you today for saving me. I receive it as a gift right now in Jesus' name. If you prayed that, no one looking around, but if you prayed that this morning, you just put your hand right up and say, Pastor, I prayed that. Would you pray for me? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or call your name. But did you pray that today? You want to deal with that end times decision before Christ's return. Anyone at all? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the lessons that we can learn. And I just thank you, Lord, that you have allowed us to be prepared for heaven because of what Christ did on the cross for us. And we come to that communion table now. Lord, help us just to love you and to be so grateful for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you meet me in the